Good morning in a more official way. Just to reiterate the announcement that was made earlier that Karen made, that this Thursday evening is our annual general meeting of our congregation, and we'd ask that you please bring the docket of reports so that we don't have to print a whole bunch more. That would be helpful if you would remember to bring that docket with you. We had a difficult year last year, but this year we're grateful that we're in a much better place, and so we'd invite you to come and celebrate the good things that are happening. And I think that we can also probably anticipate some other good encouragements as we hear from additional reports and proposals that aren't even in the docket. So do come on Thursday evening, 7 o'clock for tea and coffee, 7:30 for the meeting. Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for your presence with us at all times, but particularly for your presence when we come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I feel today a bit like Bill Peek mentioned he felt last Sunday, wanting to find something new and hopefully significant in a very familiar passage of Scripture. John chapter 4 is very well known and a very popular story. It was about noon on a very hot day, and while waiting for the disciples to return with lunch, Jesus engages in a one-on-one chat with a woman in Samaria who had come to the well to draw water for her household. It's the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anybody in the Scriptures. So he asks the woman for a drink. He piques her curiosity by saying he could give her living water. He reveals that he has knowledge about her own life, and in a discussion about religion, he then finally discloses that he is the Messiah. Now, today we could consider the woman and what she was like. We could study the dynamics in the conversation. But this morning, we'll look more at Jesus and what this passage reveals about his ministry. Why does Jesus go where he goes? What was the focus of his ministry? As I read this story, I might suggest that Jesus' ministry is about breaking down barriers and building up faith. First, the breaking down barriers. There was obviously the racial political barrier, which we're familiar about. You're probably well aware of the dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans. The history of the hostility between them went back as far as the time of Eli in the Old Testament. The Samaritans were likely descendants of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, and like the mainline Jews, they too were descendants of Jacob. But the Jews perceived that the Samaritans as being impure for having intermarried with some of the non-Jewish people. And so the feelings of disdain ran long and deep. And as a result, most Jews would avoid travel through Samaria, taking a detour, if need be, to get around. But John tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Likely not so much for reasons of geography, as Samaria could easily have been avoided, but more for a divine appointment, a God-directed mission. Once in Samaria, he went to the historic well that had been dug by Jacob. He spoke with a Samaritan woman and even dared to share a Samaritan's drinking vessel. In doing so, he broke through a racial and political barrier. It was the right thing to do, and there was a person in need that he could meet. So you can imagine the shock that would have caused to the disciples upon their return from their shopping trip. Jesus broke through that racial political barrier, which they as Jews would also have been one to observe that barrier. Other Jews had put it up, and they indeed continued it on in their generation. Jesus broke that barrier, and they got the point. They learned from their lesson with Jesus. Jesus breaking through the barrier freed Philip to later return to Samaria to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. And then he in turn was followed by Peter and John. As a result, many Samaritans became believers, and no doubt a church was planted. All because Jesus broke the racial political barrier. Allegiance to Jesus lives us above race and politics and boundaries. I've mentioned here before how moved I was by stories that came out of Rwanda of events during the genocide. Accounts of Christian students, both Hutu and Tutsi, standing hand in hand, proclaiming in the street, "In Christ there is neither Tutsi nor Hutu. We are one in Christ." They were bold and they were right. There was no barrier. And they stood together and tragically, they were slaughtered together, both Hutu and Tutsi. Christ breaks down racial political barriers. And currently, there are reports of Christians overcoming tribal feuds in Kenya's unrest. And we can also pray that believers and others would find ways to rise above the Serbian-Kosovo tensions that are going on. I was intrigued to see on the CBM website, our Canadian Baptist website, the title, No Borders, No Limits. That does indeed capture the sense of Jesus' actions here. He broke through a racial political barrier. But then there was also the gender barrier. Not only did Jesus dare to speak with a Samaritan, but it was a Samaritan woman that he spoke with, and he spoke with her alone and in plain view of everyone who could come by. We can gauge the impact of this breaching of the gender barrier by the reaction of both the woman and the disciples. They were both absolutely shocked that Jesus would do that. Now, it may be difficult for us to imagine how deeply entrenched was the isolation of women at that time. 100 years later, Rabbi Jose ben Yohanan spoke these words. He said, "Prolong not conversation with a woman." And the rabbi who recorded those words transcribed additional words. He said, "That is to say, even with one's wife, how much more with a neighbor's wife?" Separation, isolation of men and women. Yet in the longest recorded conversation we have with Jesus is this chat with this woman. Jesus broke through the gender barrier. I'm embarrassed and at times absolutely appalled by the churches, some bearing the name Baptist, which not only keep the gender barriers in place, but indeed seem to fortify them. It was not what Jesus was about. A racial, political barrier, a gender barrier. It was also the religion barrier. The woman named the essence of the dispute between Jews and Samaritan a long and deeply entrenched debate about where to worship. The Samaritans referred back to the time of Joshua when the Israelites were entering the Promised Land, and God instructed them that as soon as they entered that land, they should worship him at Mount Gerizim. And there, they later built a temple on their return from the exile. The Jews, on the other hand, argued that God had instructed David and Solomon to build a temple in Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God. And so the argument went back and forth over the centuries. Worship on Mount Gerizim or worship in Jerusalem. Mount Gerizim, Jerusalem. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Not so much the words, but the tone and the argument back and forth. Christians have had similar arguments over the centuries. Liturgical worship, contemporary worship, hymns or choruses, Catholic or Protestant, high view of Scripture or contextual view of Scripture. We too have put up religious barriers. And sadly, our Anglican brothers and sisters are doing it to themselves even this weekend, putting up barriers and separating themselves from one another over arguments to do with what is true Anglican teaching and tradition. The woman raises the subject of the religious barrier. And Jesus doesn't break down this barrier so much as he rises above it. He points out that worship is no longer a matter of place or style or tradition. Worship occurs where the Spirit is present and where there is a sincere seeking for the presence of God and for his truth. Now, let's not misunderstand Jesus. Worship in whatever place or whatever style needs to be well done. It is an offering to God and is a meeting with God. Theology, too, is important. Truth is important. Having a perspective on who God is important. But how often we use these statements of faith or these creeds not so much to define God as to differentiate ourselves, not so much to distinguish beliefs as to divide ourselves from others. They come more about barriers than about beliefs, more about separation than about striving for God. In worshiping God in spirit and truth, we rise above the religious barrier. Now, there's a fourth barrier here, I believe, and that was the behavior barrier. You see, a person's behavior can be a barrier to us meeting the real person or addressing the need causing the behavior which we find difficult. This week, I marveled and was fascinated by the news feature on Carly Fleischman. Perhaps some of you saw it and were equally moved. For those who missed it, Carly is a 13-year-old girl in Ontario who is afflicted with autism. Autistic children are unable to speak. They have jerky, uncoordinated movements. They exhibit seemingly bizarre behavior. Sometimes they lash out in anger. It was believed that autistic children had limited mental capacity and were incapable of significant social interaction. So a number of years ago, Carly's parents were advised by medical personnel to institutionalize Carly, let someone else look after her, and to get on with their lives. But instead, her parents opted for intensive and expensive therapy at home. She was introduced to a computer, and gradually she seemed to be able to spell out some simple words. And over time, words became sentences, and sentences became communication. She began to help doctors understand her autism. She was asked why she utters strange sounds and hits herself. And she replied on the computer that it feels to her like her legs are on fire and there are millions of ants on her arms. And through the computer, then she began to joke with her parents. And then indeed, her father was absolutely stunned and marveled and delighted when he received an email at work one day. Carly had emailed him asking when she would be allowed to go on a date like other kids. The bizarre autistic behavior had been a barrier to getting to know the person behind that barrier. Her father says that behind the behavior, inside is an articulate, intelligent, emotional person. Until Carly was introduced to the computer, the behavior was a barrier. Autistic children were assessed and judged solely on that behavior. That's how it had been for the woman at the well. She had been judged on her behavior. She had had five husbands. She came to the well at noon. Most women came in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. From her behavior, this woman has been judged in too many sermons and studies. Five husbands? Obviously promiscuous or a woman of ill repute. Coming alone to the well at noon? Obviously, she must have been uncomfortable with the other women of the town. She has been judged on her behavior. It has been a barrier to our seeing the woman within. But it wasn't a barrier for Jesus. She had had five husbands and had to live in at present. Was she really promiscuous? Or had they all died? Or had they divorced her? Was she rejected because she was barren? Had they been physically abusive to her so she had had to leave each one? Was the current one a brother or perhaps a brother-in-law who had taken her in according to the custom with widows? We aren't told. Maybe she came to the well at noon on this particular day simply because someone had knocked over the pitcher and spilled the day's supply of water. Perhaps someone had a fever and needed more water to be cooled down. We aren't told. We judge her on her behavior, and we make it a barrier to seeing the woman behind that behavior. Now, I fear that I and most of us would make behavior a barrier. We might have talked with a woman about her relationship with these men and said that obviously she needed to get her life together. She had to make up her mind what type of person she wanted to be, to stop making bad decisions in her choice of men. If she wanted to know God, she should repent and clean up her act. I fear we might have lectured her like a parent lectures a teenager. I fear I would have seen only the behavior, and it would have been a barrier. But there's no barrier for Jesus. He doesn't judge or condemn, or he doesn't even interpret the facts. He did not make a woman's behavior a barrier. Instead, he sensed the thirst for living water, for real life. He went beyond the behavior to see the need and the potential within. What was Jesus about? Breaking down barriers, overcoming barriers, going beyond barriers. But if that was all there was to Jesus' ministry, he would have simply been a social activist. That is only part of Jesus' ministry in this chapter. In fact, breaking down barriers is merely a way of getting at the human spiritual need that was there, of introducing the people of Samaria to the Messiah. The focus of this chapter is Jesus' life. This chapter in Jesus' life is the woman's coming to faith and bringing others to faith in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord. Because even if all our physical and social needs are met and all the barriers are broken down and overcome, we as humans need far more than mere social justice. We need to have our spiritual needs met, to have a living relationship with God. And so the woman came to faith. Faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Well, she sort of did. You see, her faith was an enthusiastic faith. When she realized that this might be the Messiah, in her excitement, she forgot about her water jug and she headed back to town to tell others and invite them to come and meet this Jewish rabbi who could be the Messiah. But it was also a cautious, tentative faith. "Come and see this man who told me everything I have ever done," she says. It's hardly a recitation of the Apostles' Creed. It was a questioning, curious faith. "This cannot be the Messiah, can it?" she asks. Hardly a strong commitment to the lordship of Jesus. We would prefer the resounding confession of Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But hers is a tentative, dubious faith. But it was enough for Jesus to build on. We might have preferred to hear a more orthodox, strong statement of faith from her. Her faith was enthusiastic, but it was cautious and tentative. Yet it was open and questioning. And Jesus was comfortable with the curiosity. He welcomed the questioning. For her faith was sincere in Jesus. She experienced in him there was something of life in him. Now, Bishop Boyle is the Anglican bishop in Malawi, possibly Africa's poorest country. He was educated in the UK, and so he knows the Western mindset and culture and experience. In talking with a Canadian visitor recently to the church, a visitor who had come to the church in Malawi, he said, "In the Western developed world, Christian faith is a hobby. It is a leisure activity for those who choose to dabble in it. Here in Malawi," he said, "it is life itself." The woman didn't fully understand who Jesus was, but she knew that in him she experienced life itself. The woman had an honest faith, and she was honest about her uncertainty. To my knowledge, Jesus never rebukes timid faith or doubting faith. In fact, he seems to welcome any faith in him, for it is a faith that he can build on. I always relate to the words of the father of the possessed child in the scriptures. When Jesus spoke to him about belief, the father replied, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me deal with that part of me that doesn't believe, that doesn't understand, that part of me that has doubts and questions." One of the qualities that first attracted me to this church many years ago was the comfort with questions of faith. The freedom to explore faith, question faith, to doubt faith, and yet still be welcomed and be loved. But more importantly, the opportunity to build up our faith as we explored it together. Jesus took those small bits of belief of this woman and he built on them, not rebuking the simplicity or the doubts, but working to build faith in the power of God to make a difference in her life and in the lives of others who believed in him as Messiah. Hers was a cautious, curious, questioning faith. But Jesus stayed on 2 more days in Samaria to build on that faith, the woman's faith and the faith of others. And then just a short time later, that faith grew into faith in a resurrected Lord. Breaking down barriers, building up faith. There are those who believe that the church should be mostly about social justice issues. There are those who believe that the church should be more about matters of faith exclusively. But if the church limits itself to breaking down barriers, it loses the life which Christ can give and which he gave to this woman. If the church is only about building up faith, then it ceases to be an influence for good in our society. Jesus' ministry was about both breaking down barriers and building up faith. And the church also is called to be about both of those. May God help us to be good followers of his example. Let us pray. God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ there is life, that he gives us living water, that he refreshes us. But thank you, too, that in him he breaks down barriers. Grant that we may be people who follow his example in both breaking down barriers that would separate human beings and separate people from you, and that we might be also those who build up faith, both our faith and the faith of others. Through Christ we pray. Amen.